Psalm 35 is a psalm of David where he cries out for deliverance. In the first 10 verses, David is asking for deliverance from those who are attacking him. There are two common things that David was asking for deliverance for. We see them both in the psalm: from his enemies who were attacking him from without, and then also for those who were attacking him from within. And so David is asking for those who are attacking him that he would be delivered, and then those who were accusing him of false accusations from within, beginning in verse 11. Plead my cause, O Lord, verse 1, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. In other words, Lord, there's people hassling me. Would you just take care of them? Take hold of shield and buckler, verse 2, and stand up for mine help, and draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me, and say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. David is just praying in a sense that God would be his defense and that God would come against those who were attacking him, and that the Lord would deal with those. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's okay to defend yourself as a Christian, but when people are accusing you and attacking you, basically you need to just commit it to the Lord. And let the Lord be your defense. Let him be your shield. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let an angel of the Lord chasten them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Now, as we go on, you're going to see that this is not really how we should pray for our enemies today. This isn't how you pray for your landlord that's pressing you for the rent, you know. Lord, send your angel and lop off his head. Another place David says, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them, but don't pray this kind of a prayer. Pray that the Lord will soften their heart, change their heart, and that they'd come to know the Lord and that their hearts would be changed. But you don't pray vengeance or wrath upon them. He says, but for without cause, verse 7, they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have dug for my soul. Let destruction come upon him that is unawares, and let his net that he hath laid, or he hath hid, catch himself in that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in thy salvation. David says, man, when they eat their lunch, that means when they get wiped out. That's not what the Hebrew means. That's just the way I describe it. When they get wiped out, Lord, and they're just really done in, then my heart shall rejoice, and I will praise thy name. The first time David mentions praise here is when his enemies get it. He says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is strong, for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. And so David's first 10 verses there, Lord, they're attacking me. And now it's, Lord, they are accusing me falsely. Verse 11, false witnesses rise up against me. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. David said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Don't you love it when people accuse you of stuff and you don't even have any idea what they're talking about? David says, they reward me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothes were sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and prayer and returned mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. David says, hey, when they were in trouble, man, I prayed for them and I was concerned for them. And man, look what they returned evil for good. I put on sackcloth and I mourned, and gee, they didn't give me any help. And so David says, but in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and chase me, and they seized me not. They were just pursuing after me with hypocritical mockers, verse 16, with feast they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Lord, you're not doing anything, David said. Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them that wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. You know, that kind of like, you wink at somebody like, yeah, you're wretched, you know, and I'm going to get you. Kind of just that looking down on David. For they speak not peace, verse 20, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quick in the land, or excuse me, quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth, verse 21, wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. I guess in David's day, that was just the ultimate thing to put somebody down. And David just hated that. Several times David said, oh, they look at me and they say, aha, aha, and that just really bummed David up. He says, this thou hast seen, verse 22, O Lord, keep not silent, O Lord, be not far from me, stir up thyself, awake to my judgment, even my cause, my God and my Lord. Come on, Lord, get up and do something about this. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to the righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, or ha, so we would have hit. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, and together that rejoice in my hurt, let them be clothed with shame and dishonor and magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor thy righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure and prosperity of his servants, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And so David was basically just saying, Lord, defend me. Lord, take over. Lord, just stand between me and my enemy. In the first 10 verses, Satan attacks us. We have the battlefield. In verses 11 down to verse 28, Satan accuses us. We have the courtroom. Now, you may not have anybody attacking you for being a Christian today, although in some countries, if you become a Christian, you can be physically attacked. KP was here just last night. He goes to India all the time, and he probably even mentioned a few stories of the persecution. In northern India, there are brothers in the Lord that are being persecuted for their faith and being attacked and being beaten up for being a Christian. In some of the Eastern cultures, if you become a Christian, then your family is very, very hostile towards you. And so they would be persecuted. But all of us have an adversary. All of us as Christians have an enemy, and we are at war with him. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you see, we have an adversary who is the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is real, and he's after you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, he's already got you. You're doing his bidding. But if you're a believer, you're at constant war, and Satan's trying to tempt you and lure you off God's path and lead you astray. Bring discouragement and doubts and fears and people to put you down. You need to guard against these assaults of the enemy. You need to keep your armor on, Ephesians 6, the whole panoply of God, the whole armor of God, and you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we're blaming our wife or our husband or our kids or our job or our employee, and we don't realize that it's a spiritual warfare. We need to pray against the enemy and keep our minds on the things of the Lord. Now, we can go overboard and become fanatics that are looking for demons in every bush and devils in every corner and, you know, the devil this and the devil that, and that's an imbalance that can become tragic too. Christians, that all they ever do is they're just constantly talking about the devil. watch out for the devil. Ooh, watch out for the devil. I'm warning the devil. I'm just attacking the devil. And, you know, hey, just forget the guy. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your armor on. Be prepared. War against him. But don't think about him and talk about him. And, you know, just don't worry about the old devil. If you're a child of God, anything he does to you is a usurped authority. He has no authority over you. You just keep your focus on God. But he does come and attack, he does come and accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. He brings us into the heavenly courtroom as he did with Job, and he accuses us. David in Psalm 35, though, verse 27 there says, Lord, what I really want is you to be magnified. That should be our desire. And then he says, verse 28, the results of the Lord defending him would be that my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness. Psalm 36 speaks in the first four verses of man's wickedness. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. And he sets himself up in the way that is not good, and he abhors not evil. Now, verse 1 is a hard verse to translate from the Hebrew. And it would seem that what David is saying in verse 1 is that the Lord gave to him understanding of the way of the wicked. That the Lord spoke to David's heart. And the Lord gave him insight and understanding in the wicked. I believe the most insightful people in the world should be Christians, because we know the truth that lies behind the material world. We realize that there is a spiritual warfare going on. We realize that there is a God, there is a devil, there are demons, there are angels, there is a heaven, there is a hell. These are the real important issues. We understand why man acts the way he does. Philosophy classes in our universities, and they're ever seeking for truth, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of truth. Truth is, if you found the truth in a philosophy class, that would be over. Because that's what philosophy is, the pursuit of truth. So when a Christian says, I know the way, the truth, and the life, and I understand where I've come from, why I'm here, and where I'm going, they think you're crazy. No one can know the truth. And then we have this political thinking, or right political thinking, or whatever it's called. And, you know, you got to agree with everybody and be in with the in crowd and don't think things that other people aren't thinking, and relative ethics and so forth. And political correctness is the term. And we've abandoned all idea that we can know truth, absolute truth. And I tell you, in this day and age we live in, it's so good to have God's Word. Lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And I believe radically that in the next several years, the world is just going to really get more chaotic and crazy and perverted and wicked and sinful, and people killing each other and raping each other and murdering each other. And it's just going to get worse than you can ever even imagine. The Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get better before the Lord comes. It's going to get worse. And we're going to see the wickedness of man. And so as a Christian, you can understand why wicked people are and what they do, what they do, because of their sinful nature and the effects of Satan on their lives. But it says at the end of verse 1, this is actually quite amazing statement, that the reason for their transgression of the wicked is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know why these kids and gangs are just blowing one another away? Because they have no fear of God. There's no God. I'm not going to stand before any God. We're just puffed up atoms, you know. We just came from some prehistoric mud. Great-great-grandfather was a gorilla or monkey or orangutan, whatever you're into. We're just a bunch of animals. We're just highly intelligent animals. So what if we shoot one another? Big deal. They have no concept that there's a God that they'll be accountable to someday. No fear of God before their eyes. So we have the perversion, the wickedness in society today. It says they flatter themselves with their own eyes until the iniquity is found to be hateful. The words of their mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. They just plunge in their foolishness. They devise mischief while they lay upon their bed. They lay awake at night just thinking how they can rip off people, how they can harm people, how they can do this and how they can do that. And they abhorth not evil. But the psalmist, beginning in verse 5, found comfort in the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And I do believe that in this perverted, wicked, sinful, light world that we live in today, that we can find comfort in the faithfulness of God. You know, sometimes my heart begins to get overwhelmed with all the sadness and the sorrows and the cancer and the disease, on top of all the crime and the pollution and all the things that are going on in the world today. And the only thing that encourages my heart is what the psalmist speaks of here in verse 5. He says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments are great and deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing." Isn't that beautiful? When you watch the news and you just kind of shudder at all the evil and the violence going on, remember that the Lord is faithful and that the Lord is merciful. And I like it in verse 5, it says, "His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His righteousness is like the great mountains. His judgments are like the sea, like the great deep. And how excellent is thy loving kindness," or thy steadfast love. And we put our trust under the shadow of thy wing. Then in verses 8 to 12, we have the believer's blessing. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." The Hebrew word pleasures there is the word Eden, or could be translated Eden. Serving the Lord, living for the Lord, drinking of the Lord is like living in paradise. "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." And so with God is life and light. "O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not thy foot of the proud come unto me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen." There are the workers of iniquity are fallen, and they cast down and shall be unable to rise. And so he closes the psalm with God's blessings on the righteous and God's destruction on the wicked. Psalm 37, a few Sundays ago, we did a sermon on it in the morning, so you could get a tape and get an in-depth look at the first 11 verses. But it's a psalm that was written, believed to be by David, when he was fretting over the wicked prospering while the righteous suffered. Have you ever wondered why it seems like the ungodly sometimes just are happy and strong and healthy, and you know they've got all the money and they've got all the nice cars and they've got all the good jobs, and it seems like they're going on all the neat vacations and they're the ones having fun, and man, they curse God, they don't believe God even lives, and they're atheists and heathens and pagans, and man, why be a Christian, you know? Some of you are going, "Yeah, I'm out of here." I think it's this coming Sunday morning I'm going to preach from Psalm 73. I've done it before, but we're going to look at Psalm 73 where Asaph says, "I became envious at the prosperity of the foolish." You know, it seemed like they're never sick and their eyes stand out with fatness. Kind of like when you have a little hamster and you squeeze it and its eyes start bugging out. Man, it just seems like they never have any problems. They're just, you know, healthy and strong. And he says, "I'm plagued every morning. Every morning when I get up, my car won't start. And I have a, you know, I'm a Christian. I just don't understand it, you know." And he says, I was ready to just give up. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. It just doesn't do any good to be a Christian. Well, what is the Christian life? A promise that you'll have a nice car, a nice house, nice clothes, good job. God never promised those things. A Benny Hinn might promise you them, but God never did. Kenneth Copeland may, but God never has. We're going to look at that Wednesday night, by the way. A lot of people that are in that teaching get disillusioned when they're driving old beat-up cars and the preacher's driving a Cadillac Eldorado telling them that they can get rich, but the preacher's the only one getting rich. They're sowing all their seed, and he's the one reaping it. Your Christian life isn't material prosperity, though God will provide your needs. God will take care of you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. He'll give you His peace, and He'll give you His joy, and He'll give you His love, and He'll give you everlasting life. He'll strengthen you and be with you and love you and give you a close relationship with Him that you could never get anywhere else. And you may not have the nicest car, nicest house, and all the money and diamond rings, but you have the Lord. That's what's more important. And so the psalmist says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Why? Because they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither like the vegetables. Isn't that cool? He said, hey, don't envy these turkeys. You know, it's so neat when the Lord just sets you free and you see somebody in a real nice car and you don't even envy it. You go, I have not yet attained. But it is neat to just say, oh man, who cares? If you don't have the Lord, big deal. Big deal. Have you ever thought about that? What is a car anyway? A bunch of metal and rubber and junk. It's just, the other day I went by a wrecking yard. It was the most awesome wrecking yard I ever saw. Just thousands of cars just smashed and crunched and grinded, you know, and all smashed up and all rusty. And I got this picture of my car out there. I thought, man, that my car eventually is going to be out there. You know, pretty soon, that's where it's going to be. So don't worry about it. You go, yeah, but I'd like to keep it as nice as I can until it arrives in the junkyard, you know. Don't be envious of them. They're going to be wiped out. They're going to perish. They'll be cut down like the grass. They'll wither like the vegetables. What should you do? Trust in the Lord. Do good. You see, the tendency is to leave off trusting God and go out and do evil. Well, I'm just going to lie, cheat, and steal and be like them. Then I can have what they have. No, trust in the Lord and do good. So you'll dwell in the land and God will feed you, verse 3. Second thing you need to do in verse 4 is delight thyself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean money and wealth and riches either. It means that God will put His desires into your life. And if He is your delight, you'll be wanting to do what He wants you to do, serve Him and love Him and follow Him. And then you need, verse 5, to commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Don't worry. Don't fret. Just trust. Commit it to God. Put it in His hands. Now, I know sometimes you say, oh man, that's not that easy. It would be if we really understood who God is. If we really understood how capable He is. If you say it's hard for you to trust the Lord, then your God is too small. Get to know your God. Acquaint thyself with thy God and be at peace or be at rest, the Bible says. We're fretting and fearing and freaked out because we're not trusting the Lord. We're not resting in Him. We don't understand how great and awesome He is. Verse 6 says that He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. He will vindicate you. And then we need to rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself again because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and again, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, don't try to, you know, pay him back or do some sinful thing. Just trust in the Lord. For, again, the reason. Evildoers, verse 9, shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so he gives us again a reason why we shouldn't envy the wicked. They will be cut off. They will be wiped out. In just a little while, they will be removed. But the meek will inherit the earth. The wicked, verse 12, and he begins to contrast the righteous with the wicked, plots against the just, gnashes his teeth upon him. The Lord shall laugh at him, verse 13, for he seeth that his days are coming. God knows that this wicked person's days are coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, verse 14, they have bent their bow to cast down the poor, the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter to their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little, verse 16, that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Do not forget that. Don't ever be tempted to do wickedness for material gain. Better is the little that a righteous man hath than the abundance of the wicked, than the riches of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. That's graphic. The Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat of lambs. They shall be consumed in smoke. They shall consume away. As they throw the meat on the fire, and the fat would be consumed. The wicked borrows, verse 21, and pays not again. But the righteous soweth mercy and gives. For such as blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will hold him up with his hand. Isn't that beautiful? If you are following the Lord, he will guide your steps. Constantly, as I talk to people in the church, and they're overwhelmed with this problem, they're overwhelmed with this problem, they're overwhelmed with that problem, losing my business, I'm losing my home, I'm losing my wife, I'm losing my health. I remind them of the fact that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I say, you just do what's right. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You don't in any wise do evil. You don't resort to the arm of the flesh. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You trust in Him, and God will bless you, and God will keep you, and God will watch over you, and God will not be your debtor. So many times our lives get screwed up, and our lives get messed up, and our lives get all just whacked out because we get our eyes off God, and we start resorting to the arm of the flesh. We take things in our own hands. God isn't helping. God isn't coming through. I'm going to go punch that guy's lights out. I'm going to steal that motorcycle. I'm going to get money for it. I'm going to sell some drugs and get some money to pay my rent. You know, God will understand. No. Trust in the Lord and do good. And God will provide. And God will take care of you. Do what's right and the Lord will provide for you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And whether the Lord delights in the good man's way or whether the good man delights in his way, I do not know, but I like them both. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I think the Lord looks at you and takes delight in you. And I think when we're walking in the Lord's way, we'll take delight in the way that we're going. I just love the way I'm serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and it's a blessing. And if you do fall, you will not be wiped out, because the Lord will hold you with his hands. Don't forget that the Lord is holding you. And then David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. And I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or a seed begging bread. Now that doesn't mean the righteous don't go through hard times. It just means that the Lord will not forsake them. The righteous do suffer. The righteous do go through hard times. Christians end up in the hospital just like non-Christians. Christians lose their jobs just like non-Christians. But you know what? The Lord will never forsake you. And it does promise here, actually it's not a universal promise, it's just an observation of David. He says, nor have I ever seen a seed begging bread. But if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that God has promised to provide all your needs. He is ever merciful, and he lends, and the seed is blessed. So depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, for the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue shall talk of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. I like verse 31. The law of the Lord and God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Psalm 119. Tells us that wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word. And so we find that the word of God in our heart keeps our steps from sliding. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you're going to see it. I have seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and he is not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. How often you see these people that are in the limelight, and they're making the big bucks, and their name's on everybody's lips, and then all of a sudden you turn around, and where are they? Well, they're in jail, and everybody forgets about them. And they're gone. It's like a tree being cut down. Mark the perfect man, verse 37, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. A couple beautiful verses at the end of this psalm. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Salvation is a work of God. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Nothing that you can do to save yourself. No more than a dead man can save himself. No more than you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Salvation is of the Lord. It says that in the book of Jonah. Jonah came to that conclusion after 3 days in a whale's stomach. He said, Lord, salvation's of you. And then he got barfed on the beach. Body surfed right up on the beach. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And how true that is. Psalm 38. It is a penitential psalm. I believe it's the fourth of the penitential psalms. There are seven of them, as I mentioned this morning. It's a song of sorrow. And as you read this psalm, you find that David is pretty much just really going through it. He is really being put through the ringer, and he just cries out to God, oh God, I am messed up. That's my summary of Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. Lord, don't be bummed at me. For thine arrows stuck fast in me, and your hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The Hebrews saw the bones as the structure of the whole body, and so my whole body is just sick. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. Some of you go, man, he's talking about me. My loins are filled with loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Lord, just listen to me groan. My heart panteth, for my strength faileth. As the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and friends stand aloof from me. For my sore, my kinsmen stand afar off. David had some kind of loathsome disease, and it stunk, and he was sick, and he was just really going through it, and all his friends were just saying, "Get out of here, man, you stink." And they were standing far away from him. And David just said, "Lord, I'm just messed up." He's just crying out to the Lord. I think it's interesting. First, the Lord shot arrows at him. Then the Lord grabbed him in verse 2. It's like from afar, the Lord going, shooting arrows at him. And then he reaches up and poof, grabs David. David says, "Oh man, thy hand was sore upon me." And it's because of some sin that David committed. And we don't know what it was. But David did commit some sin. And God loves him too much. And so in verse 1, God was chastening him. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son. If you're not being chastened of the Lord, then you don't belong to him. The King James Bible in the book of Hebrews is quite graphic. It says that you're a bastard. You're not a child of God. If you belong to God, then God chastens you. You know, if you're a parent, you don't go around spanking other people's kids, do you? If you do, you get arrested. Sitting around, bored, nothing to do, so you run across the neighbor's house and start beating his kid. Excuse me. What do you think you're doing? No, I only spank my kids. Unless somebody leaves their kids in my custody and gives me permission to spank them. And the Lord spanks his kids. Does he do it because he's vindictive and he just gets off on beating them? "Oh, Gabriel, that was so awesome. I just beat one of my children. I just thoroughly enjoyed it." No, God doesn't sit up in heaven just savoring beating his children. God knows that you need to get back on the right path, the straight and narrow. God knows that you need to look up, and so he'll lay you flat. God knows that you're trusting in yourself or something else. God knows what you need. And he'll strip you and he'll pull the rug out from under you. He'll slap you upside the head and put you in the hospital. He loves you. And if I didn't love my kids, I'd never feed them. I'd never spank them. I'd never discipline them. I'd never get them in any rules. I'd let them run around out in the street at midnight, barefoot, get run over by a car. I see some kids out late at night running around, and I think, man, where are their parents? Don't they care about their children? But yet sometimes when we say, "Okay, kids, come on in. It's time to come in. It's getting dark out. No, you can't play in the street. No, you can't go around the block." "Oh, man, you don't love me. Man, you're so restrictive. Man, that's no fair." But the Lord is so much a better parent than even I. If I'm evil and I love my kids, I try to do the best and discipline them and train them and do what's good for them, how much more is God going to do that for you? Sometimes we get physically sick because God is actually chastening us. Now, I know that you could argue the origin of sickness is from sin and it comes from Satan, not from God. But God has a hedge around you, just like he did Job. And I think a lot of times God will allow Satan to get at us or allow sickness in our life so that we will be humble and dependent and trust him and think and evaluate and look to the Lord and kind of examine where our lives are at and where we're going. The danger lies is when we become so hardened and headstrong that God is chastening us and we resist his will. Instead of saying, "Oh Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And Lord, Just give me your help and let me just do your will. And Lord, if I've sinned or blown it in any area, please forgive me. And those areas where I know I've sinned, I confess them to God. And Lord, I'm in your word and I'm just trusting you, Lord." And you commit your life to the Lord. Then you're on the right path. But if you get mad at God and mad at people and mad at the preacher and mad at your family and other things, then you're not going to prosper. You're not going to go anywhere. Better to just trust in the Lord and let him chasten you and discipline you. Bring you around to the place that you need to be. In Psalm 119, again, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, for then I have learned thy precepts." That's what the psalmist said. It was good for me. I've learned to trust in God. Now, the psalmist does say in verse 15 that in the Lord he hoped. That is the key to the entire psalm. "Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I'm feeble. Lord, I stink. Everybody's down on me. But Lord, my hope is in you. Thou shalt hear, O Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slips. They magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt. Here it is. My sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. So God, I'll stop it in verse 17. I'll confess it, and I'm sorry for it. That's the best place you can come to. But mine enemies, they are lively and they are strong, and they hate me wrongfully and are multiplied. They also render evil for good, and mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, Lord of my salvation. Psalm 39 kind of continues on this theme. I said, I will take heed to thy ways. I will not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. How many of us have said that before? Okay, I'll shut up. Okay, I know I've been blowing it. I've been gossiping. I've been saying things I shouldn't say. I've been reviling back. I've been yelling. I've been arguing. Okay, I'll just shut up. I won't say a word. In verse 2, he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. Even from good, my sorrow was stirred. But he says in verse 3, my heart then was hot within me. While I was thinking about it, a fire burned, and I said it. It came out of my mouth. My tongue spake. I say, oh, man. How many times? Okay. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to yell. I'm going to watch my mouth. I'm going to say the right things. I'm not going to say a word about, you know, that fellow, what he did, and I'm not going to gossip. And then you start thinking about it. And you get madder and madder. And this fire starts burning inside. And if it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. And whoop comes out of the mouth. And that's what he says in verse 3. He says, my heart was hot within me while I thought about it. The fire burned and I spoke with my mouth. It just bleh, came out. He says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measures of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Oh, Lord, I am so frail. I need your help. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man is at his best state, altogether emptiness. I like that. Lord, make me to know my days. I'm frail. My life is short. I'm nothing. I'm weak. Every man at his best is altogether emptiness. A hand breath was to believe to be the four fingers put together. You take the four fingers and you put them together, that's a hand breath. That's how long man's life is, as far as God's concerned. It's just, you know, a little hand breath. It's just a short little time. It is amazing how short life is, isn't it? How fastly it passes, how quickly life goes, how foolish we are to waste and to fling it away. We waste our lives instead of investing our lives. And there are a lot of people who grow old and they look around and then they become cynical because they have wasted their life in sinful, lustful pleasures. And when they're an old man or an old woman, those things don't satisfy anymore. I have never seen an old man dying on a bed ask for an R-rated movie before he died. Real old guy is on his bed, he's going to kick the bucket, bring me a Playboy. I'm serious. I know some of you go, oh, John, what are you talking about? Just one more fix. Oh, you know, just, oh, if I could only, you know, do this or do that, I better stop naming things. They don't do that. Their lives have been burnt, fried, ruined. But I've seen older saints of God lying in the hospital just beaming the goodness of God, the Lord, and looking forward. Even on their deathbed, looking forward to being with Jesus for all eternity. That's why for the Christian, though our life is but a vapor of smoke, we have the future constantly before us, and it's always bright, no matter how dark the world gets around us. If you live for the world and you live for the sins of the world, you come to the end of your days and you'll be bitter and burned out. How much better to live a life for the Lord and have the future in store for you, to live for eternity rather than for the temporary. So, he says, surely every man walks in a vain show. He sees the vanity of man and his pride. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches. He knows not whom shall gather them. Think about that. You spend your whole life getting money to die and leave it for somebody else to have a good time. So, I mean, isn't that crazy? You might as well just go out and enjoy life, because you're going to die and leave it all behind. Spend your whole life making money, making money, making money, making money, and then you die and somebody else gets to enjoy it or live off of it. And he says in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. See, it's still this idea that God was still working in David's life, chastening him. When Thou rebukest, dost correct men for iniquity. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Psalm 40. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, and he put praise to my God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, that thy thoughts which are to usward cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. This is a popular psalm. Many know or are familiar with it. Verse 1 through 5, the psalmist waited upon the Lord. He inclined unto David, heard his cry, and brought him up out of the horrible pit and set his feet upon a rock. You know, if you're born again and you know the Lord, this is a kind of a testimony psalm that we can all say. All of us were brought out of a miry pit. All of us were set upon a solid rock. I think in the miry pit the Lord brought me out of. And many of you, the Lord has brought you out of a miry pit. Sin and selfishness, living only for yourself. That's all you could see, is your own wants and your own desires and your own life. Billy Graham said the smallest package he ever saw was a man wrapped up in himself. That's the way the world lives today. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, and everything revolves around me. And he brought me out of that horrible pit. And he set my feet on a rock. And then he put a new song, verse 3, in my mouth, even praise unto my God. It's neat to be a Christian and have a song in your heart, to be able to sing unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing the Lord does for us. And then he says, many are thy works, O God, thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And this end of verse 5 is kind of challenging to understand again. He says, thy thoughts to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. He's either saying, you're thinking about us more than we can understand or fathom, or he's saying that if we were to think about you and think about all the wonderful things you did, we could never number them. Now in Psalm 139, I tend to believe or view that the Lord is thinking of us. How great is thy thoughts unto me, O God, if I should count them, they're more than the sands which are upon the seashore. God's thinking about me. But here in Psalm 40, I tend to see this as us thinking about God. And if you study the whole context of these verses, it supports more the idea that we're thinking about God and we're thinking about his wonderful works and all the things he's done. And if we could number them, they could never be numbered. We used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. And you know, if you start to count your blessings, it goes on and on and on and on and on. What we do is count our bummers. Count your bummers, name them one by one. Count your bummers, see what God hath not done. Let me see, God didn't do this, God didn't do that. You know, this is happening, that's happening. That's our tendency, is to count the things that God is not doing rather than what God has done. And the psalmist says, hey, if I start thinking about all your wonderful works, Lord, there are more than I could ever number. You know, I'm already starting to get hyped up and excited and psyched for Thanksgiving service. Thursday morning, Thanksgiving morning, I think we'll be here starting at 9 o'clock. And man, oh man, what a wonderful time that is to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. You know, would to God that every day was more of a Thanksgiving service in our own hearts, in our own homes. God, you're so good. Your works are wonderful. Thoughts to us, Lord, we think about you, Lord. We couldn't reckon them up. They're more than could be numbered. And then verses 6 to 8, you have a prophetic section of this psalm, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 or 5 through 7, and they're a reference to Jesus. And in Hebrews, Jesus is the one speaking. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Jesus is speaking. I delight to do thy will, O God, my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You see, in Hebrews, it tells us here that the context of Hebrews is that it's the contrasting between the Mosaic Judaistic laws and precepts and sacrifices and offerings to have an approach to God, or the new covenant, which is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice, his death for us, that brings us into a fellowship with God. Now, what God really wants is not sacrifices and offerings, but what God did was prepare a body for his son, Jesus Christ. And he came and was born of a virgin. And he was the perfect God-man. He was man so that he could die. He was God so that he would be a fitting sacrifice for man's sin, sinless and perfect. And he died on the cross. And so it's Jesus speaking in these verses. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not. Mine ears thou hast opened is the picture of a slave who would choose to serve his master, and they would put the hole through his ear, and they would put an earring in. They would take an owl and drive an earring through his ear and put an earring in. And he would be known as a bondslave, a doulos. And he would serve his master because he wanted to, willfully. And then it would be for life, too. His time would come up to be freed, and you say, I like you, I don't want to leave, I want to serve you. They'd put an earring in it, and it would be a badge of a slave, a bondslave. And the rest of his life, he was the property of his master. He had no will of his own. You know that you and I as Christians are called slaves of God, bond slaves, and we are not to have any will of our own. Our lives are not our own, to do our own choosing. Our lives belong to God. Lord, I'm yours. You lead me, you guide me, you direct me, you use me as you see fit. That's what our attitude should be. But again, this is a speaking of Jesus Christ, and prophetically, he came in the volume of the book. All through the Old Testament, you can find Jesus and all the sacrifices. And all the types and the curtains and all the different things that you read about in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Jesus is fulfilled in the volume of the book. And he came willingly, verse 8, to delight to do thy will, O God, my law, thy law is within my heart. Jesus came willingly. You know, if the Father forced the Son to come and die for the sins of the world, you wouldn't have the gospel. And you could really speak out against this cruel, vindictive God who would force his son to come and die for guilty sinners. But you know what? Jesus came willingly. The Father didn't have to coerce him or force him. He volunteered to come to earth and to die for you and I. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. In other words, I make it known. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You cannot be a Christian and not want to witness and make God known to others. The idea that religion is a private matter is stupid. And it is wrong. It's a very private matter between me and God. I have salvation. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. And if you don't know about it, too bad for you. You'll just have to go to hell. How much sense does that make? Makes no sense. I know the good news that sinners need. You're on your way to hell, and if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you'll be lost, but shh, it's a private matter. Let's not tell people. It makes absolutely no sense. It's like walking down the street at night. You're out for a stroll in the afternoon or evening. You're out for a stroll late at night before bed, and you're walking around your neighborhood, and you see a house on fire. Flames are leaping out the windows, and you go, I don't know. I don't think we should tell anybody, do you? You know, you think we had a yell fire or run for help or, you know, try to get anybody out. You know, and you hear people screaming inside and flying out the windows and everything. And, you know, they're all going to die. They're all going to perish. And you just kind of walk by and go, oh, it's a private matter. That's meek and mild. You say, oh, that's kind of a graphic illustration. That's nothing compared to where the wicked are headed for. That is nothing. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said what he really would like to have done to train his soldiers for Jesus, those that went out and witnessed in the Salvation Army in the early years. And when the Salvation Army started, they were evangelical. They just didn't sit around with a bell and a bucket. I mean, they went out and preached the gospel. They went out and they were radicals on the streets, you know, with their trumpets and preaching salvation. And they were militant in winning others to Christ. They had uniforms. That's why they were the Salvation Army. And William Booth says, what I'd like to do to train these guys is just hang them over the pit of hell for just a few minutes. Just take each one of them, hang them over to hell, let them feel the flames, you know, and watch them kind of squirm, and then pull them back. Can you imagine that? Bring them back and set them on the streets and just watch them witness for Christ. I think there's something to think about there. He says, man, I open my mouth, I witness, I testified, I told others. Withhold not thy tender mercies, verse 11, from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven back and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, here it is again, aha, aha. Totally bummed David out. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. Let them be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet let the Lord think upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray.